Well, open up to the book of Ephesians. I am so excited about especially what's coming tonight. But I'll tell you this, I'm excited about what's been coming this pass through Ephesians these last few weeks. I've been getting some insights that I've never seen before, and I've never read before, and I've never heard before. One of them, I got a new one tonight. I mean, something that's just a little different than I ever saw it before. And see, I thank God for that. And, well, if you want to know what heats my chili, what spins my prop, I mean, it's to get something fresh from the dining table of His Word. You know, for a teacher to get something that you've never seen before, I mean, you just have to sit there and listen for the next 6 months while we talk about it, you know. I've been teaching on faith and fiery darts and the shield of faith and on these passages for altogether really about a quarter of a century now. And I'm telling you, I've seen some things in these last few days I've never seen before. So pay attention. Okay? Now, Sunday morning, 8:30 service, we titled that message, The Shield of Faith. And, of course, it's available at the website. And I think they have it in CD form in the bookstore. Now, Sunday night, at Calling in the Lost, I got a little more, and I think we called that one Fiery Darts. And there's some things in there that I've never said before. And then since then, tonight, we're going to call this one Quenching Fiery Darts. Okay? Because I've got some things since Sunday. Sunday nights are not available in the bookstore. So if you want to hear that, well, unless we have some leftovers, there might be a few in there. But if you want to hear that, you've got to go to Ictus. www.iktus.net or garycarpenter.org, and you can afford them. They're free. I really recommend you hear that because I don't know if I'm going to cover everything Sunday night. I have a few things here. I've got some definitions and a few verses just so I know where to turn. But I really do my best to follow the Holy Spirit in these services, and He may cover. I know He's going to cover some things tonight that we didn't say. Now, those of you that were there Sunday night, some of this is going to sound like, oh, He's doing the same message. Trust me, there's some things you didn't get Sunday night because I didn't have it Sunday night. All right, here we go, Ephesians 6. Why are we going through Ephesians? Well, of all the books in the New Testament, no other book lays out the authority of the believer like the book of Ephesians. This is where we started. He talks about how Jesus was raised and seated at the right hand of God, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the world which is to come. And we think, yeah, hallelujah, that's right. Jesus is right there. But in chapter 2, He starts talking about us. Says you were quickened together with Him. You were raised together with Him. You are seated together in Him at the right hand of God. He's the head, we're the body, and we both have a position of authority positionally far above principality, power, might, and dominion. Now, you got to remember that when you get over to chapter 6. Because chapter 6, he starts talking about putting on the whole armor of God. Starting here in verse 10 of chapter 6, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Now, by that statement, he's drawing an analogy again to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. Book of Joshua, they did have to wrestle against, when they came in to possess the land, they had to fight against the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, and all the otherites. We're not wrestling against people. We're not fighting against people like they were. We're fighting a spiritual war. Look to your neighbor and say, spiritual. And our weapons are spiritual. You got that? Our weapons are spiritual. This is a spiritual war. Okay. All right, now look. Now notice, we just got through reading, or I was quoting over there, that we're seated far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Now notice, here in the armor, it says, put on the whole armor. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers and against rulers. Over here he said, we're seated far above all principalities and power and might. Just know this going into the fight. You're the one with dominion. See, we gotta, that's what that whole attitude about this warfare in Ephesians 6 has got to change. Because of the way it's worded here when it says, so that, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Well, we always, the picture that's, when is that evil day? Oh, that's when the devil attacks. So we have this picture of us all hunkered down, we're trying to survive, and the enemies come to attack us. It's like that one preacher said to another preacher, he says, I finally got the devil on the run. Really? I'm glad to hear that. The only problem is, he's chasing me, the devil's after me, pray for me. and that's funny, we laugh about it, but the trouble of it is, that's pretty much been the attitude of the church. And we thought this evil day, you better have on the armor of God that you may be able to stand. And you get a picture of the devil just pounding your brains out and you're trying to stand there. Is that what the book of Joshua is about? How the people of God were all hunkered down while the devil attacked? No, the book of Joshua is about how the people of God came to take the land for the kingdom. Tulsa is in revival. Jesus is Lord over Tulsa. We've come to take this city for our King. We're the ones on the offensive. And that's when he starts talking about the armor here, and we've been teaching on this. First you put on that belt of truth. That's twofold. You better know the truth of God's Word. But it's also talking about when that new nature on the inside of you, the part of you that's created in righteousness and true holiness, begins to manifest on the outside, God can't lie. And when His nature begins to manifest in you, guess what? You won't lie either. Well, you better put on that breastplate of righteousness then. Well, what is that talking about? You could just back up two chapters and start reading where he says, well, put away lying. That's a good start. But then how about stop stealing? Get a job and quit living off your friends. And then he goes on more. You don't fornicate. Don't this, don't that. What's that talking about? That's talking about your breastplate of righteousness. When the righteousness of Christ, that's really who you are, it's really in your nature. It's not like in the flesh trying to go out and keep the law again. No, it's just letting who you are come to the outside. Why don't you go to the bars anymore, Gary? It's not in my nature. It's not in my nature. Well, why don't you run after money like you did the first 33 years of your life? It's not in my nature. Money serves me as I serve the kingdom. I've even tried to motivate myself. I can't do it anymore. Just can't do it. I've tried. Well, then he talks about feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and quickly, that's a twofold also. Not only are we supposed to go and take the message, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them that bring glad tidings. Well, what's the glad tidings? Jesus has paid the price for your sin. He's not holding your sins against you anymore. If you'll receive Jesus, you can receive a full pardon and have peace with God. Now, that's the gospel of peace. But when he says your feet shod with peace, now that's when you finally learn how to start casting the whole of your care upon Him, because He cares for you. Not be like the millionaire or the wealthy man that no matter how much money he has, when the circumstances turn bad, he gets fearful. Why? He's trusting in money, not trusting in God. When you put on those feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, buddy, and you find out how big your God is, and you learn to cast the whole of your care on Him, it doesn't matter what the circumstances. I mean, it'd be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They can heat that furnace seven times hotter to where it kills the guys that throws you in there. And you're still going to walk around in there with Jesus and come out not even smelling like smoke. And not be like, I've been using Barney Fife, and someone said, no, in this generation you got to use Pee Wee Herman. Here's most Christians getting ready to go into battle because they haven't developed peace yet. Do y'all know who Pee Wee Herman is? If you don't, think of Barney Fife. If that's too new, think of Wally Cox. Anyway, so you're all scared and worried, and you're trying to put on this clunky armor and everything, and you're going to go, I'm going to go fight you, devil, and your feet are just trembling in fear and worry. Well, you're not ready for battle. No, it's when your feet are shod with the gospel of peace, and my God supplies all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Whom should I fear? The Lord is my refuge. He is my rock. He is my high tower. Devil, I've come to take the land, and I'm not quaking in my boots. That's good stuff. And I don't think it's any accident. I don't think it's coincidence then that the very next item mentioned here is that shield of faith. Above all, now let's look at it here. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, I don't think it's a coincidence that that piece of the armor is mentioned right there, because those fiery darts are aimed right at those first three things. The fiery darts, whether it be by circumstances, whether it be by so-called friends, whether it be by just thoughts of the enemy, whether it be by whatever means, the economy, or doctor's report, could be anything. It is aimed at the truth that you're walking in, to see if you're really walking in it. Are you really a person that walks by faith, or do you still walk by sight? You won't really know till the first fiery dart comes. I always bring this up at this point, because I always remember it at this point. My middle daughter and her husband, her husband went through a job change, and they knew it was coming up. And they knew they'd be a few weeks without any income, so they saved ahead of time, thought they had enough set aside. Yeah. They got into it, and about 2 weeks or 3 weeks into the deal, I got a phone call. Daddy, we thought we had enough set aside, you know, for this. Daddy? What, daughter? We were strong in faith while the money was there. And I just started laughing. I said, honey, we're all strong in faith while the money's there. That's when that fiery dart comes. And it looks like lack, and it looks like disaster. Or you get a doctor's report. Or a pink slip on the job. Or wayward children report with the police knocking on the door. Or on and on and on. Well, what's that aimed at? Truth? What is the truth? What are you walking by? You walking by faith, or are you still walking by sight? Well, we're going to really look at that in a minute. It's also aimed at your righteousness. See, I always think about King David as a man after God's own heart. Boy, for somebody that I really admire, I admire a lot of things about King David. But see, there was a certain season where normally kings go to war. He should have been out at war, but he didn't go. And a fiery dart came his way in the form of a very attractive lady named Bathsheba. Trouble is, she was a married lady. Here's the fiery dart. He happened to see her. Well, fiery dart. Whoosh. Now, it's aimed at what in that case? Aimed at his righteousness. What are you going to do? You should have walked away from the window. Should have walked away from the window, but he didn't. See? Just because the fiery dart came doesn't mean he had to fall for it, does it? No, he had to choose that. We're going to get at that in a minute, even more strong than this. See, but that fiery dart was aimed at his righteousness, and, you know, the righteousness he was walking in. And it got him, didn't it? Not only did he commit adultery, he committed murder. Had her husband killed. Now, it's also for sure aimed at your peace, those fiery darts. You already know what I'm talking about there. Yeah. Everybody's strong in faith while the money's there. What kind of peace do you walk in when the money's not there? That's the measure of what you're really walking in, see? One thing that I found out that I didn't know until this week, this isn't the main thing, but darts, the word is bellows, Greek word is bellows. And, you know, in our words today, when we think of darts, we think of those board games that we threw, where those things we threw at the board in the bars. They're about 3 or 4 inches long, you know, those little darts. But really, the Greek word can mean, it means arrows, or it means spears. I didn't know it meant spears. I don't know about you, but that just paints a different picture to me. Here comes a bunch of flaming arrows. That's one thing. flaming spears. Good God. They're big. Run for the hills. You ever feel like the devil's been throwing flaming spears at you? Now, I want to show you something here. For years and years, I've misread this verse. It says, and I'm talking specifically about 16. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to stop all the fiery darts of the wicked. What? It says stop, doesn't it? For years I read it that way. I thought, take the shield of faith wherewith you'll be able to stop all the fiery darts of the wicked. And I had it in my mind that if I really became a man of faith, those attacks wouldn't come anymore. I don't know why I thought that. But I did. I kind of thought, well. And actually, I'm finding out pretty much the opposite is true. And, just think about the Apostle Paul for a minute. Just for a moment, going over to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12 follows what Dave calls the chapter 11. He got a chapter 11 filed on him. But why? Well, you have to go to chapter 12 to see why. And Paul's talking about here how 14 years earlier he's trying to be very humble about it, but he'd had some encounters with the Lord, apparently, where he went to the third heaven and saw some things. One translation says it's not lawful for man to speak. Another one says it's not possible for a man to speak. He saw things. He's not really trying to brag. He's just telling where I come from, this ain't bragging if it's so. But he's just telling it like it is, In other words, he got some revelation from the Lord. And he says here in chapter 12, verse 7, he said, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, let's picture Paul's life. Was he always on the defensive or was he on the offensive? He was on the offensive, wasn't he? So he fits our category here of a man that's giving his life to taking the world for the kingdom of God. Well, see, the thing of it is, we win. We have authority. But those fiery darts, what that means is the enemy's not just going to lay down the day that you showed up. There's going to be some fiery darts coming back your way. I was telling them Sunday night. Now, nowadays I think people are a little more pacifist than they used to be in my generation. I was in a lot of fights. I was in a lot of fights growing up. I was the same height that I am right now in the eighth grade. And I weighed 175 pounds. That's pretty good for the eighth grade. And I demonstrated that. I was in some good fights that year. What I mean by that is good fights are the ones you win. But see, I didn't know that I was not going to grow anymore. Had I known that, I might not have been in so many fights because those other guys kept growing. The next few years were not the most pleasant of my life. And see, but even in a good fight, even in a fight where you win, you're going to take a few punches. And see, I've been in enough fights. I know what it is to be in a fight, even if you won that fight. Your teeth get loose. You took enough hits so you feel your teeth moving around in your gums and get a taste of your own blood. The next day, you can barely see out of the little slits of your eyes, See, a lot of people have never been in a fight like that, But see, that's a fight that I won. That's a good fight. Christians aren't used to that concept at all. They think, if I'm on God's path, everything's going to be flowery beds of ease, and there won't be any darts coming my way. Well, let's see now. Paul is one of the ones that we can look at in the New Testament, that he was definitely on the offensive all the time. He was not afraid. Anybody that they stone and leave for dead in the day when they used to stone people and knew what they was doing, if they thought he was dead, they left him out there. They thought he was dead. And, you know, the disciples get around him in a circle and pray, and God raises him up. And the guy goes, boys, I'm not done with my message. Let's go back in there and finish. Now, see, that's a guy that's on the offensive. And he had so much revelation from God. He tells you here in verse 7. See, and a lot of your modern translations are really wrong on this verse. A lot of them give the impression, the way they word this, that God was worried about Paul getting full of pride because of the abundance of his revelations. So God gave him this zama-zama. Some of them will tell you it's sickness. Some of them will tell you it's eye disease. Some of them will tell you all kinds of trash. And I don't care how many PhDs are behind your name. If you wrote that, it's trash. No, God wanted Paul's ministry exalted. God sent him out to conquer the land for the kingdom. It's the devil who's trying to stop him. Paul says, lest I be exalted above measure. In other words, the devil says, we've got to do something about this guy. No matter what we do, he's still out there preaching the gospel. Everywhere he goes, he starts churches. People get saved. People get healed. So he says, I'm going to assign one of my real messengers. And if you want to know what that word is, it's angelos. A-N-G-E-L-O-S. What is an angelos of Satan? It's a demon. How high? Principality? I don't know. Power? Maybe. At least a ruler of darkness. I think at least that. This is a high-ranking devil. Now, when Paul wrote about this, he says, look, the enemy is not going to just lay down. He's going to send fiery darts. He's going to shoot fiery darts your way. And you're going to have to learn how to quench them. Notice it doesn't say stop them. That's going to be really important here in a minute. Well, what do you mean, fiery darts? Well, let's look in Paul's case. Let's back up just a little bit. How are we taught here at the prayer center? Everything kept in context, not just jumping around. Let's back up into the previous chapter. What's he been talking about? Chapter 11, starting in verse 23. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And here he starts talking about in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. That's lashes across the back. If you ever saw the Passion of the Christ, my goodness. Stripes above me in prisons. For what? Oh, he was out stealing and carousing. No, he was just out preaching the gospel. You'll go to the streets of Baghdad or a lot of Muslim countries, start preaching the gospel, you'll find out what this means. In prisons. In deaths, meaning in, you know, close to death often, I think. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Five times. Five times. You talk about fiery darts. What is that designed to do? What is this messenger of Satan? Everywhere Paul goes, he's stirring up mainly religion. Got to remember, it was religion that put Jesus on the cross. Religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're going to come after you too if you start manifesting him, and that's okay. But five times, 39 stripes, five times? Fiery dart. What's the purpose? You're going to stop this. They're trying to stop the Apostle Paul. Using any means necessary, any means available. 40 stripes, save one. Three times was I beaten with rods. You know what that is in the Near East, Middle East? They take these rods, they put your feet in the stocks, and they break all the bones in your feet. Because they walked everywhere in that day. The idea is you're not going to walk and take this message any further. We're stopping your ministry. I'm going to break the bones in your feet. Three times they did that. I notice he didn't quit walking. God had to heal him. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. How about this? Three times I suffered shipwreck. Three times. A night and a day I have been in the deep. He just goes on. All of these are fiery darts. in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. On and on and on it goes. Fiery darts. Fiery dart 3 times. Paul asked God, can't you make these darts quit? Can't you stop these darts? And we're going to really have to get into that in a later message, because tonight we're into something else. But his answer to you, I'll tell you right now, is no different than his answer to him. My grace is sufficient for you, because my strength is made perfect in weakness. I don't care what the devil throws at you, you don't have to quit. You can finish your course. Okay? Well, if it doesn't mean stop the fiery darts, what does it mean to quench them? All right. Turn to James chapter 3 for just a moment. Why use fiery darts? Man, I kept praying about this. And why that, you know, wouldn't a dart just be, you know, a dart that's not on fire will kill you if it hits you, right? I mean, an unflaming arrow through the heart will get her done. So I'm going, there's a reason why he's saying fire here. Why has he got these things on fire? And he says the shield of faith, what it does, it doesn't say it stops them. It says it quenches them. Puts a fire out. Hallelujah. All right. You're going to like this. All right. Look at James chapter 3. Now, I know that technically what James is really teaching here, he's teaching about false teachers. Teaching about false teachers. Because he says, don't be many masters, don't be many teachers, because, you know, it's real easy. If you're teaching the wrong thing, you can lead the whole body of Christ in a wrong direction. And so teachers are going to receive the greater condemnation. That's really the subject matter here. But within this subject, we can find a truth also about the tongue. Now notice what he says here about the tongue. He says here in chapter 3, starting in verse 5, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a what? The tongue is a fire. He shoots what kind of darts? Fiery darts. A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of what? Set on fire of hell. I'm telling you right now, those fiery darts, the first target they're after is your tongue. What are you going to say? You're just going along minding your own business, and all of a sudden, oh, got a pain right on my left side. There it is, a fiery dart hit you. You was feeling fine just out of the blue, like an arrow. Ooh! Now, a fiery dart has come. See, I always thought the idea was to stop those things from hitting you. Listen, we could go all over the New Testament. You remember the two guys building a house? One built a house on the sand, one built a house on the rock. What happened to both of them? Storm came. The storms of life are coming, you guys. The devil is, there's fiery darts are coming. You might as well understand that. Our job is to quench them. See, because what he's after first is your tongue, and then we're going to get into actions here in a minute. But the reason for that fiery dart, he's trying to set your tongue on fire. Will you agree with his flip chart? Oh yeah, the devil has a flip chart. Depends on where the pain is, you know. Oh, now he's waiting to see what you're going to say. And he's got there's a little demon, if you'll allow me, with a flip chart there. And he's going, will you believe cancer? No, it's not cancer. I don't have cancer. Will you believe, flips that one over. Will you believe arthritis? I'm 26. Okay, it's not arthritis. Would you believe kidney? Yeah, on and on. Here comes, you know, Sue and I, years ago, years ago, we started doing this. You know, if we say anything about anything like that, We just say, it's gas. You know why? Gas will pass. I don't care if the pain is in my thumb. I'm going to tell you, it's gas. You hear me? That's all you're going to get out of my mouth. It's gas. But now see, he did get me with a flip chart a couple of years ago, and I've told you about this. Remember? We normally do pretty good, but that one really snuck up on my blind side. I just didn't recognize it as being a flaming dart. Flaming arrow. I didn't recognize it. And that's when those symptoms gradually, they were so slow. They come on me so gradual over a period of time, and I was getting about the age, and some of my friends are at my age are already having hip replacements, and so I started having this pain right there, same spot they were. And see, it went for my tongue. And I, sure enough, that time, I just flip chart here. What do you say it is? Oh, hip replacement? Yes, I'll start saying that. And going to be in a wheelchair? Got it. Okay. Now, I didn't really do that, but it set my tongue on fire. It kindled the words. The pain kindled the words. And I began to say, my back is killing me. How's that for a faith confession? If this gets any worse, I cast all these words to the ground. I'm teaching. If this gets any worse, I'm going to have a hip replacement. Well, that's a faith man right there. And that devil with that flip chart goes, we finally got him. We got him, you know. And I'm telling you, it got worse, and I didn't even realize what I was doing. I mean, and for a long time, I was just, now around you, I wouldn't, but at home and around Sue, I said, man, my back is killing me. This is awful. I was walking more and more, bent over all the time. A couple of times, I had to do a service from a chair. You know, it's not the best to teach faith when you can't stand up and you're sitting in a chair, but I figure it's better than not preaching at all. I'd rather do that than that. But anyway, it kindled the fire. The first thing that dart is aimed at is your tongue. Well, it's a flaming arrow, and he's come to set your tongue on fire. If he can get your tongue saying it, now you've authorized it. He's got your own authority out of your own mouth. So here I am, Mr. Ignorant. Mr. Agree with the Devil. Mr. Tongue on Fire, walking around agreeing with the devil. What, 2 years or so? I don't know, a while. It just kept getting worse, didn't it? Just kept getting worse. And finally, my loving, godly wife, thank God for her. She didn't do it in a mean way. She didn't do it in a disrespectful way. She did it very loving, but she did it very firm. Just come up and pointed her little finger right towards me in my nose. And said, if you don't change what you're saying, the devil is going to put you in a wheelchair and steal all the rest of your ministry. What was your immediate reaction? I got angry at her. Just for a moment it flashed. I was going, but real quick, less than 60 seconds. She's absolutely right. She is absolutely right. I've just been going around. I got to. So what, Gary, what did you have to do? I had to start doing my own teaching. It's a horrible thing when you have to do your own teaching. Here for years, I've been developing confessions for all kinds of situations. You know, I have them all in my computer, all kinds of things. I'd use them myself. Then I'd share them with other people. You know, if you need confessions for healing, if you need confessions for finances, if you need confessions for whatever. I had to go find them. And, you know, spiritually, I'm exaggerating a little. It's kind of like find them and blow the dust off of them. And here I had to start. Now, the picture was like this. At least this bad. And really, sometimes I had to crawl on all fours. I couldn't even walk. So here I am. By his stripes, I was healed. Oh, man. Himself blesses my water, blesses my bread, and he takes sickness away from the midst of me. And if you can't see me, I'm bent over like I'm 110 years old, holding my... popping myself up off my knees, and there was times I had to crawl on all fours. I couldn't even walk. And I still was doing it. Sue can tell you though. Boy, she knows one thing. When I set my, once I go to war, I go to war. Plus I did everything in the natural that I knew to do. God reminded me of a spirit-filled chiropractor that had helped her years before with some problems. And his face, as I would pray in tongues, I'd see his face. So we went and saw him too, and that was help. But he only could bring me so far. And he told me, he said, as far as I can go, now it's you and God from here. But I changed my confession. Boy, did it change overnight. You got to be kidding. It was slow. It took a long time. How am I doing now? Amen. See, and the devil had convinced me. See, the problem is he is Diablo. He operates by that penetration, that principle Davis taught us, that drop of water on the rock. You think, oh, there's nothing. That water's got no power. But see, he just keeps on. He is a persistent rascal. Drip, drip, drip. To the natural eye, you can't even tell anything's happening. Let 100 years go by. That drop of water will penetrate that rock. The water is stronger than the rock. Well, what he does with those thoughts, he keeps on. Keeps on. And it doesn't matter what it is, see. He works on young people when they're in a formative stage, trying to convince them they're a lesbian or a homosexual. Yes. They keep getting rejected by their peers, keep getting rejected. But another group will receive them, and little by little, those thoughts just keep coming. They just keep coming. They just keep coming until one day it penetrates, see. And then they become convinced of something that's really not true. Well, I was born this way. No, you weren't. If people were born that way, God wouldn't call it sin. And he does call it sin. They're not born that way either. I don't care what they say. Well, that's just one thing. Pick anything. Finances. We're going under. Why do you think you're going under? Well, based on everything that I see. What does God say? But the thoughts, you know, he uses the circumstances. He uses pain or bad reports, rebellious children, unfriendly Christians, selfish Christians, all kinds of things. First, it is shot at your tongue. He's trying to set your tongue on fire. He's trying to ignite your tongue with his thoughts. That's a good way to say it. Okay? It's a good way to say it. But then also, he's trying to get your actions. That's just part of it. The other part is the action. He's trying to get you to act on it. See, David, if he had never acted on those thoughts, would have been okay. King David, I'm talking about. If he'd just walked away, cast that down, and wrote another psalm, you know, he'd have been okay. But he kept looking. He kept letting it penetrate. And finally then, that the water penetrated the rock. And he had to go. He had to go. You know, he acted on it. Well, quenching the fiery darts. And you do it through the shield of faith. Now we're going into fresh waters. Okay? All right. Let's go look at who is our New Testament pattern? Looking unto who? Now we can learn from King David, and we can learn from Paul. Paul's a good New Testament pattern. But really, Hebrews 12:2 tells us there's really only one pattern for us, and that's looking unto Jesus. So I was going, Lord, if there was anybody that ever came with the idea of conquering for the kingdom, it's Jesus. Let's look at when he was tempted. Let's look when the fiery darts came at him and see how he did it. So go to Matthew 4. Now, some people, in a way, it's true. Because some people will tell you, no, he was on the offensive here. In a way, he was. I won't really argue with that. Basically, Jesus went out in the wilderness to pick a fight. He did. Pick a fight with the devil. Because he knew he had to succeed where the first Adam failed. The first Adam got tempted by the devil, and what happened? He fell. The last Adam, he's just been baptized in the River Jordan by John. He's just been coronated, if you'll allow me. And I've taught on this so many times before. At the baptism of John is when Really, when Jesus was laid down in the water, that was a visual vow. He knew why he came. He was born to die. He was saying, Father, I know why I came. I'm going to die for the sins of Adam. When he was laid down in the water like a grave, visually he was saying, I'm going all the way to the cross. And God's looking on the heart. You know, he's looking on the heart. He says, well, this is an accomplished thing. I count it as done. Legally in heaven, Adam died. The whole species of Adam, past, present, and future, the whole race, the whole species died right there. Well, when Adam legally died, that authority that was first given to Adam, let him have dominion, that was now back with the Father. He can delegate it. He can give it to whomever he wants. Well, who'd be a good candidate? Well, when Jesus is raised up out of the water, that's a demonstration of his faith. Father, you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will my flesh see corruption. I'm trusting you into your hands. I'm going to commit my spirit, and I'm trusting you to raise me from the dead. So legally, that's when legally in heaven, Christ is the positionally the firstborn from the dead. He's going to start. All this is not really going to happen until the cross and the resurrection a few years later. But positionally in the courtroom of God, it was done that day. And that's why when he said, this is my beloved son, he might as well have said, now this is the new Adam. This is the last Adam. Let him have dominion. And that's why the Holy Spirit comes on him. And from that day forward, the last Adam is walking with the anointing of the Holy Ghost to go about undoing all the works of the devil. But before he can do that, the last Adam has to pass the test that the first one failed. So he's going out to pick a fight, really. Where is that devil? Come on. Come on, you're going to tempt somebody? Here I am. Come on. And it's on now. And notice he's tempted by the devil himself. It's not even a demon. It's not a principality or a power. It's Lucifer himself has come. He's going to tempt him. All right, now, who is our pattern? Jesus. Who's being tempted here? Jesus. Who's on the receiving end of the fiery darts? Jesus. So let's see what he does. How does he quench the fiery darts? But wait a minute. I thought somebody said by the word, and that's what I would have said last week. And it's true. But wait a minute. What are we going to do when we get to the next part? Where you take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, which is it, a shield or a sword? Which is it? Taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Here we're supposed to quench every fiery dart. Well, that's a shield. But over there it says, now take the sword of the Spirit. What is it? The Word of God. Is it a shield or is it a sword? Yep. Yeah. It is both. But in particular, this is what heats my chili right here now. I'm telling you right now, this is the spice of life for a teacher right here. All right, now watch this. Watch this. All right, let's just read it a little bit in case it's been a while since you read Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be what? He was specifically to be tempted of the devil. So here he's come and the devil's come to fight against him. So the temptations are coming from the devil towards Jesus. Or you could say, here come the fiery darts. You got it? All right. So when he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was after to hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written. It is what? What's he holding up to quench the fiery dart? Now notice, it is the written Word of God. This is not something he just got hot off the wire, if you'll allow me. Every Jew, everybody, all of them had this Word available to them. And every Christian in our covenant, everybody has the written Word of God available to you. We normally refer to that as the Logos. So he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How did he quench the dart? He didn't let nothing come out of his mouth except the Word of God. He held it up like a shield, didn't he? Whew, here comes the devil. Temptation. Whoosh. Aimed at his tongue. Only thing he let come out of his tongue, the Word of God. Whew, that fiery dart. Didn't do any damage, all right? Well, then the devil takes him up into a holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. And here the devil misquotes the word of God. He'll misquote it to you too. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, he saw him use the word of God to quench that first dart. So the devil goes, oh, he thinks he knows the word. I know the word too. Well, so he twists the word of God just slightly, trying to twist the meaning, trying to change the meaning. He says, Jesus said unto him, here we go. Here comes the flaming dart. Here it comes again. Jesus said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Alright? Third one. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. He's not using anything except the written word of God, what we normally would call the Logos, the whole counsel of God, the one that's available to every Christian all the time, sitting on grandma's coffee table, sitting on your table. Most of us have 9 translations somewhere in our house. When the fiery dart, trust me, I've been at this a while. I've done a lot of counseling. When the fiery darts come, what I hear most of the time coming out of people's mouths is not the word of God. I hear everything but that. So quiet in here, nobody's making a sound. Hey, I fessed up on my own. I was doing the same thing. I was just speaking the circumstances. I had to do the same thing that Jesus did here. Started let it come out of my mouth, nothing but the word of God, and it eventually quenched those fiery darts. All right, let's keep going here. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Another translation says, The devil left him until a more opportune time. You're going to circle around and try you again. You better be full of the word, and you better stay full of the word. So we can tell for sure the way Jesus used the shield. What was it specifically? What was the shield to him? It was the written word of God. Now go to Genesis 15. After Sunday's message, a friend of mine pointed this one out to me, and it was really the key that unlocked this next part. Genesis 15. And go ahead and put a marker in John chapter 1. Genesis 15 and John 1. Now, Genesis 5, don't be looking down. Look up here at me. Let me set it up a little bit. What had just happened was warfare. This is the incident when these kings came out and captured Lot, which was Abraham's nephew, and took him captive and took the people captive. So Abraham, he got 318 of his own household employees, the ones that worked for him. And they went and fought against those kings and rescued not only Lot, but rescued all the people and got all the goods and brought everything back and brought the spoils of war. Of course, the king of Sodom is a type of Satan. And he said, well, just give me the people. You keep the money. Abraham didn't fall for that. In fact, I'd like to really get into it right here, but I can't. Abraham didn't keep any of it. You know, he gave a tithe to God, he gave 10% to God. He was trying to teach them. He didn't want them looking to him as their savior. He said, now I'm going to, by this offering to God, I want you to know who it was that delivered you. And if they would have repented and turned to the living God at that moment, the whole town, God wouldn't have had to destroy Sodom a few years later. But anyway, that's a whole nother deal. That's the context, though. Abraham has just returned from battle, just returned from warfare. And look what God says to him in Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield. Whoa, did you hear that? God says, I am thy shield. Yeah, that sounds great. Doesn't that sound great? How do you apply that in the modern sense? I mean, I love that concept, but when the fiery darts are coming, what does that mean? How do I use that information? What does that mean? I am your shield. Go to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Do you know that word? Everywhere you see it in John chapter 1, it is the Greek word logos. In the beginning was the logos. The logos was with God. And the logos was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning was the Word. I am thy shield. The Word is your shield. The logos, this written word of God, I don't care. You see, I thought it really interesting last Sunday morning. Tim gave me counsel years ago that I really took to heart, and it's served me well. He says, listen, don't ever take lightly anything Pastor Dave says, even when you think he's joking. I've learned to watch that. How many of y'all have seen the Sunday mornings when I would teach and then Alan would teach, or Alan would teach and Dave would teach, and you just see those messages woven together by the hand of God? You know, it was just like, how many times does Dave come out and he would have me teach first, and his Bible would be marked with those same verses, and we didn't collaborate at all ahead of time, see? Well, it's the same Holy Ghost. So Sunday morning I was teaching on the shield of faith, and then here comes Dave, and what he's teaching on was confession. He was teaching on it real strong about the power of confession. Y'all remember that? And I'm going, well, what's up with that? I kept rolling that over. To me, it didn't seem to blend like they usually do. And then it took a few days, but I got it. What is the shield? I am your shield, God says. Who is our God? In the beginning was the Word. The Word, the Logos, was with God. The Logos was God. Your shield is the Word. It's the same shield that Jesus used. He used it himself. He is called the Logos because in Christ he is the entire counsel of God. We've got, no wonder, confession and the shield of faith. When you spend those hours, see, usually what happens is we do it backward. We're trying to use a shield as a sword. The bad report, that's what I did. And it's okay. If that's where you are, it's where you are. But where I should have been in the beginning, that first pain come, I should have stayed with my previous confession. It's only gas. And you understand what I'm saying? I shouldn't ever have let it slip through. But rather than let the Word of God come out of my mouth, I let that fiery dart kindle my tongue, and I began to speak in agreement with Satan's flip chart, and I had what I said. Had to go back and rebuild in me, if you'll allow me, had to rebuild the Word of God like a fort, like a fortress on the inside of me, to where I could be walking in fullness again. Now see, next time, what is today? Is this Wednesday? So one of these next services, we're going to get to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, preview of coming attractions. Most of you already know this, but in that verse where it says taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, there it's not Logos. There it is Rhema. R-H-E-M-A. Now, I've heard a lot of teaching on that. Some of it good, some of it not so good. But now he's teaching us with these visions now. He's teaching us we're not going to be allowed to get off of anything else. When Jesus would, after this event, then here goes Jesus and the Holy Ghost. What are they out doing? It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Why? For God was with him. So you see him going about. Now they're taking the kingdom. When he would come to somebody who was devil possessed, did he go up and quote scripture to him? No. He gave the now, right now, word of the living God. Come out! He gave the command. The right now, mind of Christ. We do it in His name. He did it in His Father's name. We do it in His name. That's the sword of the Spirit. That's the mind of Christ for the situation you're in. You come and you say, be healed. Or he'd say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Whatever was the right now mind of the Father, he would speak it. And that was the spoken word of God. And that is the sword of the Spirit. Glory to God. More to come on that in one of these coming services. But I finally see it. Whoever shouted over here in this section, they're both. It's the word of God is both. That's correct. But the Logos, you need to build that up and build that up till the Word of God is your shield. God Himself will become your defense if the arrows are not allowed to kindle your tongue. You let His Word come out of your mouth and He Himself will be your shield. He'll quench that fiery dart. You can't stop the devil from sending them or you're in a war. One guy asked a preacher, says, can you pray for me? Well, sure. What do you want? Can you make the devil leave me alone? So what, do you want me to pray that you'll die? No, I just want you to pray the devil will leave me alone. He's not going to leave you alone. I got news for you. You're going to the wrong church to be left alone. If Paul was attacked for the abundance of his revelations, honey, you don't even have to pray around here. You can just sit there and soak up a bunch of revelations. Start getting a little bit dangerous. What's that noise I hear? What is that sound?
Incoming.
I hope to God it's not a flaming spear. I still don't like that picture. Dear, finally, without any doubt, from this day forward, I know what the shield of faith is, people. The shield of faith is the Word of God. I mean the Logos. Now, more than ever, I understand why confession. Why did he team up confessions with the shield of faith? Because the Logos, the Word of God, is the shield. It's exactly how Jesus quenched every fiery dart. Well, boy, the time to get that shield developed and built up in you is not after the dart. You know, you're standing there with 14 darts sticking out of you, a couple of flaming spears, and you're going, I wish I had a shield. That's not the time.
Amen.
Start confessing now. Get some scripture. And Jesus didn't say, whoop, incoming, just a minute. Now wait, let me go find some scriptures. Let me call Gary. Maybe he's got a couple of confession pages. Well, you better be ready yourself. Amen. Quench that fiery dart. Don't let anything but His Word come out of your mouth. You'll quench every fiery dart. Did you get anything out of that? Boy, I did. Hallelujah. I love that. That is good stuff. Hallelujah. Now listen, how do you do this in a practical way? If you just leave here and go, I have more knowledge now. What did you learn? The shield of faith is the Logos. Well, the next time a fiery dart's coming, here it comes. It's not going to do you much good to say, I know what the shield of faith is. Honey, you're about to get right between the eyes. Smacko, you know. No. If you know what it is now, start developing that shield on the inside of you. See, really the shield is in front of your spirit. You're living in a fort. Your body is not you. You're like the temple, the Old Testament temple, outer court, inner court, holy of holies. You live in the holy of holies. You're a spirit. Those flaming arrows. Can you picture a fort where they're attacking that thing? That's your body. The arrows, he's going to shoot them mostly at your circumstances and the five physical senses, what you see. Just cause that arrow hit your fort does not mean it hit your spirit. And that shield of faith will quench it before it ever gets there.